And we're still in Numbers chapter 10, and we are still gaining some principles on the use of trumpets for the nation of Israel. And so, what we can say is this, that in verse 2, for instance, in Numbers 10, it says, "Make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly." And so one of the reasons the trumpet would be sounded in the nation of Israel was to gather an assembly of the people together. If God was going to speak to them through Moses, for instance, he needed the audience to come together. It was a gathering of the assembly, calling of assemblies. And then again in verse 2 it talks about for the journeying of the camps. In other words, it's time to move on. We're going to move to another place now. And so the trumpet would sound. It's time to move out. We're going somewhere else now. And then, verse 9 would tell us, it says, "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then shall you blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." And so, to sound an alarm for danger, and as an announcement of war. And then in verse 10, "Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets." And so for their feast days as well, they would blow the trumpets to get everybody together to announce special days, if you like, in the calendar of Israel. So, how are we going to apply this? I want to suggest to you that, again, we have every reason to believe that the regathering of Israel will occur on the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? Because in the prophetic program for Israel, the next thing in the program is to gather them together into the land. And again, if you look at Scripture, you'll find that it supports that. Look at Matthew 24, for instance. Matthew 24, prophetically. Matthew 24, verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now again, when you read Matthew 24, you see the elect. Don't think of the church. The whole context of Matthew 24 is the nation of Israel. And so the gathering of the nation of Israel will be by the sound of a trumpet, gathering his elect from the four winds of heaven. Now, notice it says after the tribulation of those days. And what it's telling us is this. Here they are, comfortable in New York City, doing very, very well. They don't want to leave. Just as Holocaust got them to go there in the first place, it will be a worldwide time of Holocaust for the Jews that will get them to go back again to the land. And I want to suggest that in the providence and purposes of God, that at a point in the tribulation period, Antichrist will allow them to come back to the land. Now, there's going to be a lot of other things that will attract them going back to the land. There's going to be a temple there. We know that, right? They have not had that for many centuries. And they're longing for that. What they're saying right now in Israel is, look, when David was king for over 40 years, and then after that, Solomon built the temple. We've been back in the land now over 50 years, and we still don't have no temple. And they feel they're disobedient right now. And there's a longing to build a temple. The problem is that there's a building in the way. And we're hoping that Saddam and one of his Scud missiles might just land right in the Dome of the Rock. But ultimately, something's going to happen. They're going to be able to rebuild. And so there'll be this longing to go back, and there will be this, as it were, doorway opened, and they'll be allowed to return to the land. God wants them back there in the land. There's some significant events going to take place for that nation as they go back to the land of Israel. And again, look with me to Isaiah. There's a lot of different prophecies that would relate to this. But again, it's all connected with trumpets, and you've got the references of all of them in your notes, but I want to just give you these just to begin with. And then, for instance, Isaiah 27, verse 12, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come," now listen to this, "which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem." Now they're ready to perish. What's going to make them ready to perish? They're in tribulation. And it seems like all hope is gone, but a window of opportunity is opened. There'll be a trumpet blown. The nation will be called back to the land. And they'll be called back to the land because God is going to deal with them there. And again, I want to suggest to you, I'm not saying when it will occur, but I'm saying that when it does occur, it will be on the Feast of Trumpets in fulfillment of this. Okay? Nation of Israel called back to the land. And so they'll be regathered on trumpets. I want to suggest that Christ will return on the Day of Atonement and the kingdom will be established on the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now again, I'm not telling you what year because we don't know that, but I'm saying that it will because, again, of the fulfillment of those prophecies relating to the spring feast, there's no reason to suggest otherwise that the autumn feasts will find their fulfillment on those same days. And so what's going to happen that day? The scattered sons of Israel's race, that trumpet sound shall bring back to their land to know and own Messiah as their king. Now, we said that there's going to be a primary interpretation of trumpets that will be for the nation of Israel. But at the same time, we can say this, that there's a secondary application to the church. And the application to the church is this, that we're also waiting for the sound of a trumpet. Now, if you remember from Numbers 10 what the trumpet meant, and just think about this as you apply it to the church and the rapture of the church. Of course, remember it talks about the trumpet sound both in 1 Corinthians and 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And firstly, what I want to suggest to you is that it will mean, just as it meant in Israel, a calling of an assembly. There's going to be an assembly, isn't there, that day? We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so, I might be preaching freezing in Grand Rapids like I was last weekend. Jamie could be in Colorado. Wherever we are, that day, there's going to be a gathering, isn't there? There's going to be an assembly. The trumpet will sound, and we will together be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Not just us, but those saints that have been asleep in Jesus, that we've put their bodies in the ground and wept at their graveside, their body's going to be caught up too, aren't they? The graves will be emptied, and there's going to be a tremendous reunion on that day. What an assembly it will be that day. Not only is it a call of an assembly, a reunion with loved ones gone before, and all those saints that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, it will also mean a time to break camp. Just as for the nation of Israel, when the trumpet sounds, we're moving out now. For us, when the trumpet sounds, we're moving out. No matter how attached you are to this earth, when that trumpet sounds, you're leaving. Now, some of us, it might be feet first because we've been so... But we're going that day. Right? We're going to be called up to break camp. We're on our way somewhere else. Where are we going? One of the Father's house. John 14. He's gone to prepare a place for us that where He is, there we may be also. And He says that if I go away, I'll come again and receive you to Myself. So we're breaking camp. We're on our way somewhere else. But also remember, it said that it was a sound of an alarm for danger and outbreak of war. And from 2 Thessalonians, it would seem to me that the man of sin and all that's going to come on this scene cannot happen until the restrainer is removed. And so for us, we can't wait for that trumpet to sound, but it's also going to be an alarm and a sound of danger for those that are left behind, isn't it? What are they going to face? There's going to be chaos will break out on this earth. Won't it? See, the believers will all be gone. My parents, if they're not saved, they're going to be distressed. They really are. And now you multiply that across the world. What impact this is going to have? And it's a sound of danger. Things are going to get a lot worse after the church is gone. And then, of course, it was to the nation of Israel, it was a signal that special days were up ahead. And for the believer, when that trumpet sounds, we've got special days up ahead. We've got the judgment seat of Christ. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a prospect. What prospects? You know, people today, they might ask you, what's your prospects like? Well, materially, I guess my prospects are not too good. But I'll tell you, our prospects are wonderful, aren't they? Look at what we've got to face. And all we're waiting for is that trumpet to sound. And all these things will just set in motion. What a tremendous thing it is. You know, one other thing I want to say about the trumpet, and it's in relation to public ministry of the Word of God. You know what Paul says? He says, if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? And you know what we need today, in our assemblies today, is a clear note, don't we? Not kind of wishy-washy ministry, whether you don't know whether, what's the guy trying to say? What we need is a return to the, thus saith the Lord. Kind of nothing doubtful about that, is there? This is God's Word. This is what it says. And so we need to remember that. Trumpets are significant. Significant for the nation of Israel, but there's a significance also for us. It will deal with the scattered people. They'll be brought back together. And then, of course, for us, it has a secondary application. Now the Day of Atonement. And again, Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32 would deal with that. And let's look at it. And we're going to see some of the salient features. Amazing as you read this, the key words just stand out of this section. Let's just read verse 26. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and you shall do no work in that same day, for it's a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it shall be, that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be, that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among the people. You shall do no manner of work, it shall be a statute for forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even, from even to even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Now as you read that, there's two things that stand out. On that day, the people were to afflict their souls and they weren't to do any work. Is that right? I mean, those are the things that are repeated. The repetition by the Spirit of God is there. A day of afflicting your souls and a day of no servile work whatsoever. Again, let's suggest the primary interpretation is to God's earthly people, the nation of Israel. His scattered people have now been gathered together in the land, but they're still in unbelief. What now? How's God going to cleanse his sinful people and change the circumstances of his suffering people? Well, here they are. They're in the land. It's now the Day of Atonement. Now turn with me to the book of Zechariah. And I want to suggest to you the fulfillment is found right here in Zechariah chapter 12. And what a passage this really is. Incredible passage. And I want you to think about the nation of Israel. They're back in the land. Antichrist allows them to do that. They come back. But then what happens? Well, you know, if you can get them all in one place at one time, you can accomplish the final solution. Right? Here they are. We got them now. They're trapped. We may have used a little bit of bribery or corruption to get them there. You know, we'll let you worship in your temple and we won't persecute you anymore. But come on back, guys. And now they're there. Now what's going to happen? Well, Zechariah 12, look at verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Ah, they wanted them back in the land so that all the nations could come against Jerusalem. And what the world is saying is this: look, we're sick and tired of this people. That whenever they're there in Jerusalem, all we ever had is trouble. Now we've got them back in the land. This is it. We just had enough. The United Nations are finally going to be united in this thing. We're going to destroy that nation. All of them will gather together, and we're going to accomplish what Hitler failed to do. The final solution is within our grasp. And so, they've come against Jerusalem. What does he say? I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family, go on, so on and so forth. Everybody's going to be mourning. Now, here's the scene. Israel is surrounded. All hope is gone. The nations are thinking, it's all over. We've got them in our grasp. We can really deal with them. And suddenly, a deliverer comes. And it says, they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. And he'll deliver them. You know, Revelation 19, one word will slay them, right? He's just going to vanquish the enemies of Israel in an instant. And you'd think Israel would celebrate, you know, the Alamo kind of thing. The 7th Cavalry came in time, and now we're free. You know, like VE Day and VJ Day. Remember those days? People danced in the streets. Why? The conflict was over. We're finally liberated. That's what a people usually feels like when they're liberated. But it says that here, everybody's going to be mourning. And the mourning will be so intense, it's like the mourning when you've lost your firstborn son. Well, they're afflicting their souls that day, aren't they? Why? Because their liberator is not who they thought it was going to be. See, they've always despised this one, haven't they? They don't want you reading Isaiah 53. You might get the clue that it's speaking about him. They've always called him the apostate. They despise that lovely name of the Lord Jesus. And the very one that delivers them is the one whom they pierced. And as they look on him whom they pierced, instead of dancing in the streets, they're going to be mourning. And they're going to afflict their souls. They're going to say, what have we done? What have we done? Our own Messiah. And what did we do? We spiked him to a tree. That's what we did with him. And they will be mourning. And it will seem that they will finally be under such deep conviction because of what they've done. But chapter 13 and verse 1. It says that in that day when they will afflict their souls, God will provide atonement for them. Because it says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And where's that fountain going to come from? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt and stains. And the nation of Israel will not have their sins covered that day. They'll have them taken away. Because they'll look on him whom they've pierced. They'll mourn, and then the fountain will be opened. And the work of Christ that was done all those years ago will be made good to them. And all Israel shall be saved. Remember Paul said that, didn't he? That's when it's going to be. And what a day that will be. And in that day, Israel will no longer be a sinful people. Because their sin's going to be taken care of. The scattered people are brought back to the land. The Lord Jesus returns and they look upon him whom they've pierced. They're under conviction and they come and they find cleansing. A fountain is opened for them and it is applied. The blood of Christ is applied to them. And of course, for the church, we could always say that while this is going on the earth and all these things, that we too will have a day when perhaps we will have our regrets too. Because while things are happening down on the earth, we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll look at him. And I don't think he'll have to say a whole lot. He didn't seem to have a lot to say to Peter when Peter denied him three times. He just looked at him, didn't he? And Peter wept. And I think when we look in that lovely face, he don't have to say a whole lot to us. We'll realize what wood, hay, and stubble there was. Now, you know what we'll say? We'll say, put it in the fire. That's all it's fit for. You see, we won't be thinking like we think now. We try and justify ourselves and all, but we won't do that anymore. And we'll be in a complete agreement with him, and we'll say, Lord, just burn it up. That's all it's fit for. But you know what? He'll still find something good, because it says that every man, everyone, will find, he'll find something to reward us for. Everyone will find his praise of God. A cup of cold water given in his name. I don't know what the folks that do all the catering here are going to get. But it's done in his name. They're not doing it because they just like catering. They're doing it because of him. And so on that day, he will find things to reward. But the things that are wood, hay, and stubble, we'll just say, just burn it up, Lord. That, we don't want it to be in your presence. But it will be a day that, well, you know what? Deeds of merit as we thought them. He will show us were but sin, little acts we had forgotten, he will own were done for him. What a day that's going to be. Well, there's the application for the believer. And we finally got to the millennium. I thought we'd never get there, but Leviticus 23. And I want us to think about the millennial reign of Christ now. And again, this is a tremendous tabernacles. If I was a Jew, this would be the one that I would probably enjoy keeping. In a sense, for the nation of Israel, it was a kind of like Thanksgiving is here in the U.S. The harvest is all brought in. And so it's kind of celebrating the end of the harvest and a time of rejoicing at the goodness of the Lord. But also it was a time to look back and remember God's provision, not just this past year, but his provision for them as a nation as they wander through the wilderness. And so they'll live in tents. They'll pitch booths made of branches and kind of live on the roofs of their houses in these mock tents to remember that for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And of course, if you were a child, well, that would be which kid don't like camping out, you know? And so under the stars, there you are under your branches and really enjoying this time. And it was a time where the salient feature of this feast is joy. It's rejoicing. It's a tremendous time for the nation of Israel. And as you look through verse 33, it says, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, or set for 7 days unto the Lord. And then it talks further on in this about how they were to do this. They were to make these booths to dwelling, and a tremendous time of enjoying God for his past deliverance and all his goodness to them. And joy was a salient feature for the nation of Israel during this feast, a time of great joy. Look at verse 40, for instance. You shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of fig trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So, you think of it in the calendar, it's after trumpets, it's after atonement, and then after that time of afflicting their souls, they enter into a 7-day feast of absolute joy and rejoicing. And that's the picture, that's the salient feature. Now, what do we find here in this feast? What is the significance of it? I want to suggest to you that the significance of it, again, we have to go to Zechariah to get the fulfillment. And again, I'd like you to turn back there to Zechariah chapter 14 now. And we'll find there that during the millennial reign of Christ, that one of the feasts that will be mandatory, that will be kept, will be the Feast of Tabernacles. So Zechariah 14, let's read from verse 4. It says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and in the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And so when the Lord comes and stands on the Mount of Olives, of course we know that when he ascended, He ascended from the Mount of Olives, didn't he? And the angel said to his disciples, "Why gaze you up in heaven? This same Jesus, which was carried up into heaven, you will see him. He'll return as he went." I'm not getting that right, but you know what I'm talking about. "In like manner as he went." So he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. And when he comes back to the Mount of Olives, it's going to instigate amazing geographical changes. Okay, we get a description of some of them then, as this cleavage takes place of the Mount of Olives, and it's going to cleave down the middle, and it's going to tremendous things, and that's a whole subject in itself, the geographical changes in the millennium. But as you go down to verse 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." So what a day it's going to be. The Lord Jesus, as he returns to the earth, he is going to reign as king in that day. He's going to be king over all the earth in that day, the millennial reign of Christ, and there's going to be one Lord, and his name one. All the false deities, all that kind of stuff, is all going to be gone. The confusion's over now. Everybody realizes there's only one Lord. And who is it? Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody's going to agree, it's all going to be settled. No more debate, no more question. You don't have to debate the Muslims anymore. You don't have to debate anybody else. It's undisputed evidence. He's going to be king over all the earth, and he is Lord, and there's only one Lord. Looking forward to it? Well, what a day. That's coming, right? And so, what else is going to happen? Well, again, look at verse 16. This period, when there's a king over all the earth at that time, it says in verse 16, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations." Believe it or not, people are going to survive the tribulation period. "Everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Isn't that interesting? In the millennial, when the Lord is king over all the earth in that day, that the nations are going to come up to Jerusalem and keep the feast of Tabernacles. And it goes on, it says, if they don't come, it's not going to rain on their dwellings. So, you better be there if you want good crops. It's going to be a requirement. You've got to be there. Okay. So, Tabernacles is intimately associated with the millennium. Okay. Because it's going to be kept during that millennium period. And I want to suggest that it's a picture of it. Now, turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel. And I want to suggest to you here that we have a beautiful picture of the coming kingdom in Matthew 16 and verse 28. Matthew 16, verse 28, it says this, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Okay? Jesus speaking to his disciples. The Lord Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he says, there's some of you that are standing here will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, all those that were standing there are dead. And is the kingdom here? No, it isn't. Not in the sense they understood. So, if the Bible's not true, we might as well all go home. We just wasted a whole day. No, not exactly. Let's look at chapter 17 now. I want to suggest to you that in chapter 17, some of those that were standing there were allowed a preview of the kingdom. It's almost like the Lord pulled the veil back and said, I'm going to show you what the kingdom's going to be like. Okay? And in chapter 17, I believe that some of those that were standing there, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain. Okay? They're coming up to a high mountain, and this is what we know as the Transfiguration. I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, Peter, when he looked back to that time, what does he say? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about seeing the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, let me just read it, 2 Peter 1, verse 6. No, that can't be right. 16, there we go. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So what he's saying here, in this transfiguration that Peter, James and John saw, I want to suggest that what they were allowed to see was a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. You say, well, how do you see that? Let me suggest some things. First of all, in that time of the millennial reign of Christ, He will be there in His unveiled glory. Is that true? When He comes again to the earth, how's He going to come? In power and great glory. Every glimpse of Christ after the ascension is no longer the lowly man of Calvary. It's the glorified Christ, isn't it? Who did John see in Revelation 1? Christ in glory, didn't he? He felt comfortable to put his head on his bosom when they were together in that upper room. But when he saw him on Patmos, he fell on his face as a dead man. Saul of Tarsus saw him in glory in Acts 22, 26 and 9, didn't he? What happened? He hit the dust, didn't he? Every single occurrence after the ascension, what you see is a glorified Christ. Now the disciples got a glimpse. Pulled the veil back. He said, let me show you what I'm really like. Can you imagine that? Whew, they never forgot it, did they? We beheld His glory, John says. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We got a glimpse. Well, when He comes and sets up His kingdom, He will be here in glory. It will be a glorified Lord Jesus, you'll see. It's not going to be the one that you see in pictures that represent Him as this lowly man of Nazareth. Not, sorry, if that's what you're thinking is, it's wrong. Glory. Glorify Christ. He'll be there in His unveiled glory. Not in humiliation at His first coming, but in glory. And then, notice who was there. There was Moses there, there was Elijah there, and the disciples were there, weren't they? At this occasion, all three are there. Moses, Elijah, the disciples, and of course then there's Christ in His unveiled glory. Moses represents believers who had died. That true? He died, right? There was a dispute over the burial of the body of Moses. And so there's going to be believers who have died. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to be there, aren't they, in the millennium? Elijah, well, he was caught away without dying. He's there too. Well, there's going to be some that are going to be caught away without dying. I've got a sneaky feeling that we might be caught away without dying. Wonderful, wouldn't it be? And then the disciples, representing believing Jews who have come through cleansing and atonement. Now notice Peter's reaction, just in case you're thinking that I'm getting really fanciful in my interpretation here. Look at what Peter says in verse 4, Matthew 17, verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now just listen for a moment and just think about this. Peter's just seen Christ with His unveiled glory, and the guy wants to build a tent. Now why, what kind of reaction is that? Why does he want to build a tent? You know why he wants to build a tent? Because he's convinced the kingdom's here. And in his mind, as a Jew, the kingdom is associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, let's build some tents, right? It's here! It's arrived! And I don't think that his reaction is all that strange. I think because he knew the Feast of Tabernacles was a picture of the coming kingdom. And as he saw Christ in the unveiled glory, and remember, at the beginning of the Lord's teaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so here's Peter, and remember the Lord had constantly told him, I've got to go to the cross, I've got to go to the cross. And he didn't believe it. None of them did they? Be it far from thee, Lord. And so he's still thinking the glorious reign of the Messiah. And then he gets this glimpse and he says, this is it. Let's build the tents. It's not a ridiculous response. It's a Jewish response. Now we wouldn't necessarily think this way, because we didn't grow up with the Jewish feasts. But he did. And he knew what that was all about. A time of rejoicing. The earth's groans are coming to a close. and it's time for earth to enter into its time of joy. Let's build the tents. Let it happen. That's what he's saying. So, in conclusion, what a program God has up ahead for us. You see, as believers, we're going to reign with Christ in that glorious kingdom. Well, let's just kind of remember as we summarize. We've been redeemed by blood, haven't we? But to feed on Christ, we're to live here as strangers and pilgrims. We're to put away sin as we live here feeding on Christ and living as strangers and pilgrims. We've got to get serious about dealing with sin, realizing its permeating character. And as we're here, as strangers and pilgrims, redeemed by blood, feeding on Christ, and bringing in the harvest, we're waiting for the trumpet. And when the trumpet sounds, at that time, we'll enter into the joy of the Lord. And it's going to last a lot longer than 1,000 years. But when that 1,000 years comes, we're going to be here. And so if you really get a grip on the feasts, it'll tell you exactly where we're at, won't it? It'll give you a sense of, hey, this is amazing. I am redeemed by blood. I am supposed to feed on Christ. I need to make sure I do that. I need to put away sin. It's dangerous. I've got to live as a stranger and pilgrim. I've got to wait for the trumpet sound. I'm involved while I wait for the trumpet to sound and bring it in the harvest. And I'm filled with joy as I remember His past blessings to me. What a program God has. And aren't you excited that you got in on it that day that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us? And you personally took that blood and applied it to your life. And you said, I want you to be my lamb. I don't know about you, but I've never gotten over that. I'm in on His program. And so are you. And what a prospect is yours. Are your prospects good? Your prospects are wonderful. Well, folks, live like your prospects are good. You'd think sometimes looking at us, we had tribulation and after that we had an eternity in hell to face, right? Sometimes you look at us. You know, all we've got so much to look forward to. And let the world see that what we've got is something worth getting excited about. Meet somebody in your workplace on Monday and say, what did you do this weekend? I spent all weekend learning about my prospects. I went to the best seminar I've ever been to on my future prospects. And I'll tell you, you need to get in on it. It's the most thrilling thing there is. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're just so thankful for that day that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, became the Lamb who was our Passover. We're thankful for the death and the application of the death and shed blood of the Lord Jesus to our lives. We realize that it brought for us a marvelous future. But not just a marvelous future, a wonderful today. We're just so glad that today we can enjoy the fellowship with your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we just ask that as we go out of this place into the world, that people might see a deep abiding joy. That the world might see people who are contagious because the Christianity that they have is so thrilling that they can hardly get over it. Father, forgive us for times past when we've, as it were, lived and not really appreciated some of these truths. But we're glad that today is the first day of the rest of our lives. And we're really looking to Thee to help us to live a life of victory and power and joy that would bring glory and honor to Thy blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.